You may be seated. I want to talk to you about what's new, and everyone likes something brand new and shiny. We all like that, don't we? We like a new High Holy Days fall. The High Holy Day of Yom Kippur falls on the 10th of this month. So count 10 days from today, and that's Yom Kippur. That became so important that the Jewish people, from the first day of Tishri to the 10th day of Tishri, count those as what's called the days of awe. And I'll be talking a little bit more about the importance of that for the Jewish people. But it was also on Yom Kippur every 50th year that they blew a trumpet in the land. And in that trumpet blast, they would declare the year of Jubilee. The year of God's kingdom being refreshed. And that's what the concept of the year of Jubilee is. This concept of the king became central to this understanding of Yom Kippur. As I mentioned, the king's court met on a monthly basis on the new moon festival. The seventh of this would indicate you are now entering the Lord's court. You are now standing in the Lord's presence in His court this day. And that was kind of the Jewish thought process. One of the interesting things that I was reading a rabbi on this particular concept, and he shared the idea that a Jewish man might on the way see the king riding along and talk to him as you would anybody in the street. Which is kind of weird to us because we don't have kings, but they had kings, and you know, David would be passing by and you might say, "Hey, King David, I want to talk to you about this." But he said on the new moon festival, when the court was in session, you would come into the king's presence and you would understand this man is king. He has the authority to deal with everything here. He has the power to deal with everything. And so that's kind of an interesting concept that follows on this idea. God is king, and so we look as if we are stepping into the very throne room of God. He is the one whom we are accountable to. It is a day mixed with joy and sadness. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement, and it was a time of sorrow. God began the Day of Atonement as a result of the idolatry of the golden calf. So if you read about the Day of Atonement and what began that process, it was because the children of Israel had gone after the golden calf. And so God was going to destroy all of them, but Moses stood between them and asked God to forgive the nation of Israel for its great sin. And God said, "I am going to declare a day of atonement in Israel. A single day when the priest will come in before the mercy seat of God through the curtain, and he will present the petitions and prayers of the people of God and the sins of the people of God and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And I will have mercy through the next year as a result of what's happening." So this day is very important for the Jewish people. And since the destruction of the temple, it has become even more important for them. from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, the Jewish people will go through a process of repentance. And they will also go through a process of restitution, trying to make right the things that they have done. The view of Jewish people now in many of their synagogues is this, that I want to be written in God's book of life for this next year. I want him to inscribe me. And so one of their great greetings during this time is, may you be inscribed and sealed in the book of life. So if you were to meet a Jewish person in the street, that's one of their greetings for you during this period of time. And the idea is that on the Day of Atonement, God makes his final writings in the book of life, and then he seals it for the year. And if you're not written in for the year, so it has that sense of being a time of repentance and a day of remembrance, of asking for God's mercy and grace. We all want God's mercy and grace. In Leviticus chapter 23, where this is established in verse 24, God speaks to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of the trumpets, a holy convocation. And that's where the two names for this celebration come from. The Day of Remembrance, the memorial, and the Day of the Blowing of the Trumpets, or Shofar. So that's the verse where the names for this come from. The Jewish people will spend their time renouncing their sin, their failure, doing restitution, and asking God to inscribe them in the book of life for the next year. Isaiah says, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for you were angry with me. Your anger burned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw waters from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Lord, you were angry with me. All of us so desperately want our sins and our failings to go away, don't we? The Jewish people from Eastern Europe have a ceremony that they perform on Rosh Hashanah. It's called the Tashlik. This is a depiction of it in a painting from 1886. Just before Rosh Hashanah, in the late afternoon, Jewish people from these particular sects of Judaism will gather on the banks of a large flowing river, or the bank, or the shore of a lake, or even the seashore, and they will pray a litany of prayers about asking for forgiveness and grace. And then very often they will take a handful of pebbles or bread and they will toss it into the water. And the idea is that their sins might fall into the deep and be covered by the waters, as Scripture says. And so that's part of the ritual of this for the people, is it is part of this days of awe and preparation to be examined by God. In Numbers chapter 29, verse 1, it says, and this is the second place where this holiday is ordered by God. On the first day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It is a day for you to blow the trumpets. And that's quite an image. But the Jewish people actually have four New Years within their calendar. Isn't that bizarre? But then if you like to start over and a new beginning all the time, that's kind of nice, isn't it? The first New Year, of course, is in Nisan, the first month of the year, which is the same month for Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It falls in March and April of our calendar. The first of Elul is the month just preceding Tishri. It's the sixth month, and it is called the Livestock New Year, and it's a time when the accounts on the livestock are closed, and the livestock was tithed at that point. And so that was called the New Year of the Livestock, or the New Year of the Sheep. The 15th of Shavat, which happens in January and February, is called the New Year of the Trees. And it happened right in the winter time in Israel, when the trees had closed down for the year, and so you closed off the tithe period for giving of the trees, the produce of the trees, from that point, and you started the new tithe period from that point. Okay, and so that's called the New Year of the Trees. And of course, there is the first of Tishri, called the beginning again. And that is what they viewed this period of time as, the beginning again. In Ezekiel chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck down, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me to the city." The word, the beginning of the year, is Rosh Hashanah. That is the only place this word connection comes together in the entirety of the Old Testament. The only place where you find these two Hebrew words. It is believed that the rabbis applied that word from Ezekiel to this holiday. And the reason is because they came to believe that Rosh Hashanah was part of the looking forward to the Messiah's kingdom. And there are several reasons for that. The Jewish people believe that Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of the world. So if you were to go into the Jewish calendar, which is 5,780, I believe, or somewhere in that territory, they mark each of those years at Rosh Hashanah. So each year they add another year at that. So in Jewish years, we're at somewhere 5,870-some or 80-some years. So that's kind of their calendar, and it is always marked at Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah, in their viewpoint, is the beginning of creation. So we mark it at that point. So creation is always a part of that. The part of dipping apples in honey, which is part of Rosh Hashanah, is that you might have a sweet recreation of the year. So you dip an apple in honey and eat it, and it, at the beginning of it, and it tells you that you will have a blessed and sweet year. You eat pomegranates during this season because as you eat the pomegranate seeds, they represent prosperity and the idea of having abundance. And so you eat pomegranates during this season if you're Jewish, and it's to remind you of the abundance of God's creation and his blessings. This concept works its way throughout the Jewish thinking. The year of Jubilee reminds us of God's creation, the idea that God has created the world and reclaims that which is his creation. And that's probably how creation became associated with Rosh Hashanah. It was also a time when the Jewish people clothed the tithe for the year, and it was a recognition of the kingship of the Lord over them as a people. In Ezekiel chapter 40, Ezekiel begins a long prophetic vision there about the Messiah's kingdom. It's powerful. It grabs hold of you when you read it. And for the Jewish people, it must have grabbed hold of them as they looked forward and hoped for the Messiah's kingdom, for the justice that they so longed for, especially the man Ezekiel so longed for. I want God's justice. This particular postcard comes from probably the year 1917, though they're not sure exactly. This is a Rosh Hashanah postcard. The Jewish rabbi is holding a rooster that is, its feet are tied, and it has the head of Tsar Nicholas on it. That's kind of important for the Jewish people. The Eastern European Jewish people lived through some horrendous pogroms beginning in the late 1800s, going up until the around 1915. They lived through horrendous pogroms where people would come into their communities and destroy their synagogues, kill them, rape the women very often, steal their goods, their wealth, everything. It was brutal, and Russia was sort of ground zero for all of this. And it was tacitly supported by the Tsar's government. Part of the Yom Kippur that happens on the 10th of Tishri is, in Eastern Orthodoxy, is the sacrifice of a rooster. And so on the Day of Atonement in Eastern European Jewry or their culture, the rabbi would take a rooster with its feet tied and swing it over his head and commit to it all his sins and all the sins of his family and community. And then they would kill the rooster and eat it for supper. So you can understand why Tsar Alexander's head in 1917 might be on the chicken's head there. They were kind of viewing that, what had happened in Russia in 1917, as being kind of connected with that process of bringing some justice into their world. For the Jewish people, this celebration of Rosh Hashanah foretold the end of the world, when God's justice would be meted out on those who are unjust. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, it says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. What struck me about this particular passage is Jesus asks just ahead of this to his disciples, "Do you understand what I have talked to you about?" And so I went back and I looked at chapter 13, and it's a series of parables about the end of the world and the messianic kingdom. So Jesus says, "I want you to understand what I'm talking to you about. I'm talking about the end of the world. I'm talking about the end of this process." And he says, "Do you understand this? Do you understand what this parable of the dragnet really means? I want you to take and bring out of the treasures of Jewish tradition, Jewish history, scripture, all of this stuff, bring out of it these new treasures. And also remember the old treasures. Because you're preparing for that day when the trumpet blast of the archangel will sound." And Paul tells the Thessalonians that we are waiting for that day. More than likely, he was thinking back on this new moon festival on the seventh month, the first day, called Rosh Hashanah, and thinking about, we're going to hear that blast of heaven. And it begins a brand new thing. It begins something new and unique and different. This particular New Year's postcard is from sometime in the year, probably 1948. It was after the declaration of Israel as a nation. The young lady is holding the Israeli flag. The establishment of Israel in 1948 shocked the entire world. Christians ever since have been expecting the coming of Christ imminently. We are expecting that he will come again. Rosh Hashanah speaks to that promise. Christ is coming. He will come again. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, "Therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ." We as Christians are not called to replicate Jewish custom or ritual, but to understand it as a reflection of God's will and purpose for our futures. Rosh Hashanah is not something that we as Christians have to celebrate. We can if we want to. But I do think we need to look at it as a promise that Jesus will come. There will be justice in this world. There will be mercy in this world. Christ will come. God is the creator, and through Christ he created all things. And so we join with that creation in celebrating those truths. So Rosh Hashanah is just the promise of what God intends. So blow that trumpet. Blow the trumpet, Lord. Blow the trumpet. Stand with me. Lord, we await your coming. We do not know the hour or the moment or the time, but we await your coming. Let us hear that sound of your shofar blowing across the nations and see the heavens open and your glory come. We long for that day. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for calling us your own. Thank you for your mercy which separates our sins and our failings from us and casts them into the deep and allows us to stand in your throne room. Praise be your name forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.